This morning we return to the Gospel of Luke as we reach the conclusion of the parable of the lost son. We come to the end of Luke chapter 15 as we turn together to verses 25 through 32. And this really ties in with the previous parables that the Lord Jesus proclaimed to the Pharisees. Remember, this is a sequence of three parables that are completely connected. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and now we come to the conclusion of the parable of the lost son, and we really come to the most important section of this parable. We come to the most important section because right here we see the criticism of the Pharisees being described in the example of the elder brother, which really shows ultimately that he is just as lost as the younger brother. With this in mind, please listen now to the exposition, to the reading and exposition of Luke 15. Beginning in verse 25, we read the holy and inerrant word of God. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you'll kill the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we rejoice in your word and as we seek to be fed, Father, we pray, grant us ears to hear, grant us hearts to embrace, grant us minds to understand, grant us hands and feet to obey. Lord, we pray that as we revisit this very last section of the parable of the lost son, Father, that you would bring many truths anew, that you would bring them to bear godly and spiritual consequences in our souls. Lead us unto repentance, Father, we pray, and lead us to share in your joy and to trust in your grace. As sinners who repent, we come before you in faith. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. It is very disconcerting when we are on those circumstances in our lives that we are in trouble and we don't even know that we are in trouble. Kids frequently experience that when they get one of those crayons and they begin to draw on the wall. Perhaps you have one of those in your house. They get the crayon and they look at the wall. The wall is clean and white, and there that kid goes, innocently begins to draw on the wall, and uh-oh, now he's in trouble. Perhaps you have experienced that when inadvertently you made some sort of comment to your spouse regarding weight or age, and uh-oh, all of a sudden, you are in trouble. Sometimes we don't even notice, and we are in deep trouble. And you see, people who are engaged in sin experience the same situation many, many times. They are in trouble. Sin gets them in trouble, and they don't even notice. They have no idea. And you see, as we look at verses 25 through 32, that's precisely the picture that the elder brother portrays to us. A man who is soaked in his self-righteousness. A man who cannot deal with the abundant measure of grace, compassion, and mercy that has been bestowed towards his younger brother. He is lost in his own self-righteousness, and he doesn't even know it. He can't connect the dots. He can't really realize how lost he is, but he is in trouble. Do you sit here this morning lost in your self-righteousness and you don't even notice? You see, as we revisit this very climactic moment in this blessed parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is really hammering in our hearts and souls and minds that we are so many times similar to these Pharisees, similar to this elder brother. We lose sight of the joy that it is when sinners come to repentance, and our relationship with our Heavenly Father is based on our self-righteousness. And you see, Christians, this is when we know that we are lost and we don't even notice. It's when we do not rejoice in God and in the reconciliation that He has brought for us, but when we focus on what we deserve, then we know we are lost in self-righteousness. Let me say this again. When we don't rejoice in God's grace and reconciliation, but we focus on what we deserve, then we know that we are lost in self-righteousness. As we turn our attention to the text, verses 25 and 28 show us that we are lost in our righteousness when we do not rejoice in reconciliation. When we do not rejoice in reconciliation, then we are lost in our self-righteousness. Verses 25 begin describing now the elder son. You do remember the context of the parable. This is the third, as I have already mentioned before, in the sequence of three parables that were issued after the criticism that the Lord Jesus received for eating with sinners and you know, those who were rejected in society. You do remember, if you turn to verses 1 and 2, that was the setting. Sinners and tax collectors were drawing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Pharisees are complaining. They are begrudging, just like the elder brother, and they are saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." We have already covered then in the parable of the lost son, one, the younger brother who gets lost himself in this far country. And in repentance of his sins, he comes back to the Father in confession of sin and repentance. We have also already considered that the Father received him with abundant, lavishly in grace and in a full compassion, receiving him back, restoring him his sonship. But now as we come to the end of the text, we really come to the point that the Lord Jesus has been making throughout all the parables. Remember, the parable of the lost sheep, climatic ends with everybody rejoicing with the one who found the sheep. The parable of the lost coin ends up with everybody rejoicing with the widow who find, with the woman who find the lost coin. Well, as we come to the end of the parable of the lost son, do you see now the contrast? You have a group rejoicing, but we have one that is not. We have a group that is involved in deep thanksgiving for the returning of that young man who was lost in his sin, but we have this older brother who has all reasons to be rejoicing with the returning of the son, but is lost in his self-righteousness. So in verses 25 through 27, we see this blessed reception, which really proclaims that the younger brother is reconciled. If you look at verse 27, that's precisely what the one who answers the elder brother tells us. It says, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." In other words, the reason for the celebration is that the sonship of your brother has been restored. Your brother has been received as a son. Again, notice how interestingly, in the parable, the Lord Jesus uses this possessive pronouns directly to the younger, the elder brother. Your father, your brother. This is all people related to you. And they're all rejoicing. This brother of yours were received back. And you see how that really connects the three parables together. Because instead of joy, look at verse 28. The text says, but he was angry and he would not go in. Now, there are some very important things that we need to consider in verse 28. The first one is that the anger of this man here in the original languages is a term that expresses the ideal of an explosive rage. This elder brother is absolutely the lack of desire for reconciliation is absolutely dominating the soul of this elder brother. He simply cannot accept and cannot understand that he who spoiled the riches of his father, he who disobeyed the father, and now repented of his sin and came back to the bosom of the father is now received. Perhaps the elder brother really expected that this younger man would be treated as a servant, would be rejected actually by his father, that he would have no place whatsoever in the house of the father. But that was exactly contrary to his expectations. So he is explosively angry. And what is he angry about? Again, look at the context. He's angry about the feast. He's angry about the reception. Now, look at this. This is a free display of the mercy and grace that was offered, that was given to that young man. This is a free display and a clear expression of the free forgiveness that was given to the younger brother. And this older brother hates it. He despises it. He's so proud. He's so filled with his own self-righteousness. And he has for himself his own obedience as the source of recompense towards himself, that he cannot tolerate what he is seeing before his very eyes. Now, in addition to the explosive anger, notice as well that he rejects participation. He rejects participation. Look at verse 28 again. He would not go in. Now, if you know anything about Eastern cultures, you would know how disrespectful this would be. This is the older brother who, in a while, we will consider that, he will talk about how respectful and obedient he has been towards his father. But right now, right in the beginning, even before he says any word, his very attitude is a clear expression, not only of disobedience, but of dishonor. Now, this is the reason why. The reason is that this man, the father, has, as the head of the household, has put together this feast. He has killed the fatted calf, and therefore he not only expects his family to participate in this reception, but he also killed an animal that is able to feed the whole community. So everybody is participating except the father's own blood, except the elder brother. He rejects the participation. And in doing so, he dishonors his father. He disrespects his father publicly because he just cannot accept this freely offered forgiveness that was given the son who repented. A commentator explains, saying, the elder brother must represent this proud Pharisees who refused to share the joy of Jesus in the salvation of sinners. And this is exactly what we have reached at this point in the narrative, isn't it? The Lord Jesus was confronted because he was having fellowship with sinners who were coming towards him. And now he's saying to the Pharisees, are you like this? And you see, Christians, that's the very same question that we should be asking our own hearts this morning. Do we care about reconciliation? Is this something precious to us? You see, we know we are lost in our self-righteousness when we do not rejoice in reconciliation. Instead of rejoicing that his younger brother, who was lost and now was found, who was dead and now is alive, is now reconciled with his father, this man grieves and is angry against the reconciliation that took place. You see, if there was one that should be really concerned to be an agent of reconciliation between this father and the estranged son, the person who should be there in the middle bringing reconciliation and fomenting reconciliation should be the elder brother. Christian, how do you face the blessedness of reconciliation? Do you rejoice in reconciliation? Do you rejoice in the reconciliation that is offered to sinners such as yourselves and that was conquered by Christ at the cross of Calvary? You see, the elder brother expresses his joy not here in these circumstances. In the next verses, we'll notice that his joy and his security is in his own self-righteousness. He does not care about reconciliation. He does not value. It does not give him joy. You see, sometimes our trust and our comfort is found in the fact that we are keeping religious prescriptions in our lives. This is where we find joy, when we are doing the duties of religion. And you see, although duties of religion are truly important, spiritual disciplines are part of the Christian life. These verses remind us that the joy of one who was lost and now is found and who was dead and is now alive is in the reality of reconciliation, is in the feast that has placed before our very eyes. When we think about the Lamb of God who was killed for sinners, we are drawn to Himself, not on the basis of our self-righteousness. That was not grant us security. That's not what grants us joy. We rejoice in reconciliation. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you are indifferent to reconciliation. You are indifferent to the reconciliation that Christ has conquered for you. You profess faith in Christ, you confess your sins to the Lord, but you rarely think about the high cost and the high privilege that was given unto you at the cross of Calvary. That does not bring you joy. In fact, the difficulties of your life kind of suffocate the joy of the gospel. The Lord Jesus raised our awareness this morning. Let us be careful not to rejoice in reconciliation. Let us be careful not to pay attention to the preciousness, to the blessedness of reconciliation. Let us beware of not being lost in our own religious practices, in our religious disciplines. And that's our trust. When that is true, when we do not rejoice anymore in our reconciliation with the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit, then we are lost in our self-righteousness. The commentator describes the Pharisees' attitudes in such a precise way. He says, the Pharisees derived great personal satisfaction out of successfully keeping their own religious rules, but they had little interest in the joy of retrieving for God those who had broken God's laws. Is that our picture? Is that how we express Christianity? If that is so, this is no Christianity at all. Christ is opening the eyes of the Pharisees to their attitude. Let us have our eyes open as well this morning. Let us see the preciousness of reconciliation. Let us see the richness of the grace of God in bringing sinners such as us before His holy presence, before this great feast that He places before sinners. You see, the Lord's Supper is a recollection, is a reminder of this great feast that was placed before us because of the Lamb who was killed for sinners. Because of Christ. Because of His broken body and shed blood. Let us make sure that we are rejoicing. When sadness knocked the door of our souls, let us go back to the cross. Let us be reminded of the reconciliation we have in the Son with the Father. Let us remind ourselves that there should be peace in my soul, that I should be not desperate because of my sins, but I should come before the Lord in true confession, seeking true forgiveness, living true repentance. When we are lost in self-righteousness, then we lose the joys. We lose the joy of reconciliation. But when we are lost in our self-righteousness, we also could... The only thing that we care about is our own rights. When we are lost in our self-righteousness, all that we care about is our own rights. That's what we see now. Now in verse 28, we notice that the Father comes out in a demonstration of patience, of grace towards that Son. But He doesn't want to have any sort of meaningful or rational conversation. We notice that He answered His Father in anger, the same anger that He was described to be possessed by in verse 28, because of how He addresses His Father. Verse 29, look at the text, it says, "So He answered and said to your Father, Lo." Now when we look at this term in our Bibles, it doesn't really click in our modern language. But basically, what this young man is doing is, here comes his elderly father, full of grace, seeking now to be reconciled with the lost brother who is lost and doesn't even know he is lost. And this is how he addressed his father. Look here. This is what's going on. You see, this is what the low expression there in verse 29 means. "Look, Father, listen to what I'm about to tell you." He defies his father, pouring upon the father all his resentment right from the beginning. Now in verse 29 and 30, we really notice what's the reason why he's so angered. It is resentment. This older brother resents the grace and the mercy that has been shown unto him. He says, "These many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you have never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." Do you notice the resentment here? "You gave him a cow, but you have never given me even a goat. You make merry with him with the fatted cow that actually belongs to me, since my younger brother burnt all his inheritance. So this fatted cow belonged to me. It's part of my inheritance. And you are using part of my inheritance to feed this son of yours. But for me to be merry with my friends, you have never even given me a goat." The resentment here is because he does not get what he thinks he deserves. He is resenting the grace freely bestowed upon the younger brother. And as he expresses the resentment, notice that he is establishing, he's putting before his father how he understands his relationship with the father is a merit-based relationship. Well, if we have any doubt about that, all we need to do is just look again at the very same words. He says, to begin with, he says, here's my argumentation. Number one, "I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. I have been obedient towards you. You commanded me to do specific chores in the house, I did all the chores. You commanded me to run some errands, I did all the errands. I obeyed all you told me to do." Not only that, he says, "I never transgressed your commandment at any time. There was not a single event in my life," he says, "that I have ever been disobedient to you." Well, obviously this son is very, very lost. You see, he never went to a far country. He never departed from the presence of the Father, but he is absolutely lost. He has no relationship with the Father. First, he has no relationship with the Father, again, because his relationship is merit-based. He doesn't see the graciousness. Do you notice how he interrupted his sonship with the Father? All of a sudden, the brother, who is indeed brother by blood, is not his brother anymore, is the son of yours. Well, if he's not his brother, then he's also not the son of this man. You see, he breaks his relationship. He has no intimacy anymore with the Father. Actually, the lack of intimacy with the Father is clearly shown by the fact that he wants a goat to celebrate with his friends, not with the Father. Now think about this. If this older brother had ever received a goat, ultimately it would be the Father's goat. It wouldn't be his goat. It is the property of the Father. He desired the wealth of the Father, but not to have fellowship with the Father. He desires the goods that the Father can bestow upon him, but to have fellowship with other people. You see, the Lord Jesus is really emphasizing verses 29 and 30 that this older brother is lost, although he has never left the house of his father. He is lost because he has no relationship with the father. Actually, he disrespects his father not coming in. He denies his sonship, as he says, this son of yours. He disowned his own brother, and all of that because he trusts in his rewards. I should be paid back for all the years of service I have given you. Actually, this is a very interesting characteristic of the text that stands out. You do remember that the younger brother desired to come back to his father and say, I am not worthy to be your father anymore. Treat me as a slave. Now look again at the text. This is exactly how the older brother feels. For he says, again in verse 29, lo, this many years I have been serving you. Now, by the term serving here, we don't really make any association with slave, but here the term is the Greek word for slave. In other words, the son is saying, I have been slavingly working for you. I have been behaving as a slave towards you. For all these many years, I have never had a place as a son at your table. And now you're treating this, who is spoil your riches, as a son? Resentment. And all that he cares about is his own rights. You see, this is exactly what happens when we don't see who we are. The reason why the lost brother, this elder brother, is so lost in his own self-righteousness is because he does not see that all that he receives is by grace alone, is by mercy alone. Lloyd-Jones once went to Oxford University to preach the gospel to the university students. And that old English preacher just poured out his heart, calling sinners to repentance that day in Oxford. Afterwards, he had a meeting with the young people there, and he noticed that one of the students addressed him saying, look, we really appreciated what you said, but you treated us as common people. You treated us as if we were part of all sorts of people who take care of regular business affairs, like mechanics or farmers. You addressed us as if we were common people, not as if we were truly university students who are endowed with a lot of knowledge. To what Lloyd-Jones replied them, saying, I was under the impression that as I am coming to Oxford University, I'm just dealing with ordinary, common, human, clay, and miserable sinners like anybody else. You see, so many times we do behave like Oxford University students, don't we? We really trust in the things that we do. We are lost in our self-righteousness, and all we care about is our rights. Particularly when suffering comes to our lives. Isn't that the first thing sometimes that sinfully pops up in our minds? I have been doing everything right. Why this now? I have been behaving as I should be. Why this tribulation? Why this adversity in my life now? Or perhaps when we see indeed sinners who come to repentance, that's the resentment that sometimes comes in our hearts, isn't it? We see people that behave grievously, but soon are restored in the life of the church. We resent. Is that the way you treat them? There is no recognition for me. I have been 20, 30, 40 years in the church, and I have never heard a words of praise and acknowledgement. And this sinner does something terrible, and all of a sudden he has all sorts of attention. We understand that we are lost in our self-righteousness when we care about our rights, and we lose sight that everything that is given us is on the basis of grace and mercy freely offer to sinners who repent. Let us make sure, dear brothers and sisters, that when we come before the Lord, we do not sound at all like this elder brother. That's what an English old commentator says. He says, the man who really feels that we all stand by grace and are all debtors, and that the best of us has nothing to boast of and has nothing which he has not received, such a man will not be found talking like the elder brother. Do you find yourself thinking or speaking like the elder brother? Perhaps not publicly, but right down here in your soul or heart. Are you approaching God on the basis of your righteousness? Oh, be reminded this morning, you are just as lost as the lost brother. You are just as lost as the elder brother who rejects his young one, received freely by grace alone after he repented. Let us have refreshed in our minds that our relationship with God should never lose joy for us. We may never lose the joy of reconciliation. That's only lost when we are lost in our self-righteousness. But as we come now to the very last verses of this text, we notice now that the Father mercifully addressed the Son. And it gives us several hints again of when people are lost in their self-righteousness. We are lost in our self-righteousness when we do not rejoice in reconciliation, when reconciliation means nothing to us. We are lost in our self-righteousness when all we care about is our rights that we have conquered because of the things that we do, because of the religious exercises that we are keeping. But thirdly, as we reach the end of the text, we notice that we are lost in our righteousness, in our own self-righteousness, when we do not share in the Father's joy in receiving sinners who repent. The Lord Jesus comes to the conclusion of the parable with the description of the Father's love, even towards the lost brother. Again, back in verse 28, the text says that he refuses to go in, but the Father comes out to plead with him. Now think about this. There has been a public display of dishonoring towards the Father. What would anyone expect? It's probably the same thing you expect when you see a young child misbehaving and you expect the parent to really deal with that. Doesn't that happen sometimes? We're in a store, we're in a grocery store, and we have our own carts, and all of a sudden we see some sort of a scene. A young kid is misbehaving terribly. Perhaps is spinning on the floor, screaming and kicking and crying. And now we really want to see how this story is going to end up. What is dad, what is mom going to do here? You see, the Lord Jesus, as he tells this story, he has raised the expectation. How is the Father going to deal with this elder brother? He has dishonored him publicly in front of everybody. And this is what is shocking in the text. The Father comes out. This older father, full of grace and mercy, comes toward now the elder brother who is lost and doesn't even know he's lost. And he begins to tell him about his abundant love. Coming out in itself is a clear demonstration of how much this father loves even this elder brother. Now, another indication of this great love is the way he addresses the son. Look at verse 30. He says, verse 31, he says, and he said to him, "Son, you are always with me. You are always with me." He addresses the son in a very different way than the son addressed him. While him stubbornly and aggressively said, "Look here, this is what's going on," the father patiently addresses him, calling him son. The father was just disowned, remember? "This son of yours," said the elder brother. But the father calls him son. Notice that the same thing is going to happen again when he says, "your brother." You see, while there was reconciliation with the younger brother, the older brother now desires this break. He can't stand this reconciliation, but the Father is always seeking reconciliation with sinners. The father seeks reconciliation with the younger brother who sinned, and now he's seeking reconciliation with the older brother. Do you notice that there's a new humiliation here taking place? You see, previously the father humiliated himself as he ran. Remember that? That he ran from his house to meet the son halfway. And we considered when we studied the text how humiliating that would be for an elderly man, to be running in public, showing affection to his own son. But now, after this display of arrogance and rebellion, instead of punishing his older son by simply rejecting him or ignoring him, this father humiliates himself and he goes there and talks to the son. And he approaches him gently. He approaches him filled with love, mercy, and compassion. And he reminds him of the abundant blessing that he was continually experiencing with the father. Not because of a goat, but look again at verse 31. When he says, "You are always with me." That's the first great blessing that this older brother always experienced and never really realized. In other words, it doesn't matter that I killed a calf, a fatted calf to receive your lost younger brother. That's not the point. The point is that he departed from my presence and you never did. You always had the joy of being before me. You have my company. Isn't that more precious than a goat? Isn't that more precious than a fatted calf? Not for the elder brother, apparently. To be in the bosom of the Father, to be close to the Father, to be in the company of the Father, that's not enough. The elder brother wanted more. He wanted recognition. He wanted gifts. He wanted the wealth of the Father, but not the Father himself. And because he was always in the presence of the Father, look at verse 31 again, he says, "And all that I have is yours." Do you see the abundant blessing that this elder brother had received over and over again? He never departed from the company of the Father. While he would quickly trade a goat for the presence of his dead, but also, because he was at the presence of the Father, all that the Father had is yours. You have all these privileges that belongs to you. Your younger brother has lost the robe, the ring, and the sandals. These things you always had. The robe was always dressed on you. The ring was always on your feet. The sandals were always on your feet. Will you not rejoice, not only for a sinner who repents, but will you not rejoice because of all the blessings that you have enjoyed so far? You see, that's what the father presses against his son. And lastly, in verse 32, we notice that he demands, the father expects joy with reconciliation. He says, "It was right." It was lawful, in other words. There's no sin here. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. In other words, the father is saying, it is mandatory. It is a true expression of my love and of my grace that we would rejoice with a sinner who repents, of a sinner who seeks reconciliation. You see, again, the Lord Jesus is pointing the problem with the Pharisees. Where is your joy for sinners who are seeking repentance, who are seeking reconciliation? Instead of complaining against me that I receive sinners, you should be rejoicing that they are seeking reconciliation with the Father. But ultimately, the reason why the Pharisees did not rejoice with Christ is because they did not see Christ for what Christ is. And that's why they were lost in their self-righteousness. We are lost in our self-righteousness when we do not rejoice in the Father's joy. And here's the Father's joy, Christian. The Father rejoices in lavishly giving His mercy and grace to sinners who repent. He says, it is lawful. This is what is right. This is mandatory according to my own character. You see, this being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, this being a picture of the blessed Trinity who saves sinners, what a wonderful reminder we have this morning to our souls. That as we sin against our great God, we may seek indeed and find reconciliation as we confess our sins and come back to Him, as we abandon them and we seek a life at His bosom. But more than that, how much more we have joy this morning to rejoice despite of the trials and tribulations of this life. Christian, you have always been with the Father. Are you going to trade His company for a goat? Isn't that so many times what we are doing? When we lose the joy of our gladness for a sickness that finds its place in our family or in our home. When we lose our joy, the joy of our salvation, because things are not going well in society, because politics are not working according to what we desire it to work, let us not lose our joy. Let us not lose the Father's joy. Let us continually go back to the fact that we are in the blessed company of the Father and that we rejoice in all the blessings that has been given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For as we are sinners who repent, we come and we are reconciled. We're given a renewed sonship. We are dressed with a robe of salvation and holiness. Oh, Christian, how many blessings have the Lord, have your Heavenly Father bestowed upon you? And you will not share in the joy of the Father? Let us make no mistake this morning. We are lost in our self-righteousness when we can't see the blessedness that it is to be in the company of the Savior God and to rejoice in the blessings that has given us through Christ alone. When this joy is absent from us, then we are truly lost. When we don't rejoice in God's grace and in His reconciliation, when we focus on what we deserve and are not getting, then we know that we are lost in our self-righteousness. Do you notice that the Lord Jesus, as He ends the parable, He doesn't really tell us what happened with the older brother. Do you notice that? We don't know what happens with him. We know what happens with the younger brother. He leaves the house, he repents, he comes back. The end of the story, he's reconciled with the Father and a joy in the blessings. But we don't know what happens with the older brother. Many commentators say that the reason why Jesus leaves the story open is precisely because he is calling those Pharisees to repentance. They are the elder brother who are lost in their self-righteousness. Are you lost in your self-righteousness? Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for the gospel reminders you give us this morning. And Father, we pray that it will make us rejoice in the joy of reconciliation, that we would rejoice with you in the same joy that you have in bringing sinners who repent back to yourself. Lord, help us never to lose focus of what truly makes us in peace with you, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to come to Him always. Help us, O Lord, never to lose joy for the hard circumstances that surrounds us. Or help us, O Lord, never to lose the joy of your salvation as we focus on our own self-righteousness. Father, deliver us from desiring more the things of this world and the blessings that can come from yourself than in your own presence. Help us, O Lord, to delight truly in this blessed feast that you have placed before our very eyes through Christ. And as we do so, O Lord, deliver us from being lost in our self-righteousness. But Father, bring those who are lost in their self-righteousness unto repentance. May they, O Lord, also receive through your Spirit the joy that is found in sinners who repent, they themselves repenting, and as they witness others coming to repentance. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.